Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bible today to Matthew chapter 19. And just as we get ready to read the scripture this morning, I'd like to just kind of say as we read the scripture, you're going to be tempted to think that the sermon or the message today is about money. But that is not going to be the case. There is an element here of giving, and there is a challenge that Jesus makes to a very wealthy young man. However, the subject is not really about money. The subject really is about goodness and about how we make moral judgments, how we define what is good and what is not good. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 19, we're going to pick up the story in verse number 16. This is an historical account of a meeting that took place between a rich young ruler and the Lord Jesus. This account is written in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one will include some details that is not in the other, but I've chosen to read it out of Matthew for a particular reason, which we'll see later. Verse number 16, I think the text is up there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you, Father, for your wonderful presence that's here in the midst of us. And Father, our desire is that you would manifest your glory among us, that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus, today, and that, God, you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, I bind us to your plan and purpose for our being together here today, Lord. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your anointing that's upon your people. Father, I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You know, could I share a quick testimony before I start preaching here? I was in Fairford at the beginning of this year and the end of last year for 9 days. We had meetings there over the 9-day period every day. And a lot of people got saved, but there were two men in particular. They didn't get saved in our meetings, but they were there in the meetings. And I heard them both testify. Both of these men were IV drug users, using some pretty heavy-duty drugs like meth and every kind of drug that you could imagine. They were just naming them off, and they were pushing these drugs into their bodies through their veins. And they had really bad addictions. One of them was our cousin. And his wife just recently threw him out because she said, "I don't know who you are anymore." The drugs had such a hold in his life. But he found himself in a church in one of the reserves, Northern Reserves, and he called upon Jesus and he got set free just like that, our cousin, just delivered just like that. He said, no withdrawals or anything. The next night, I heard another young man. He came up in the service to testify. He had the same story. He was an IV drug user, but he called on the name of Jesus, and instantly he was set free. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who delivers? Amen. Who saves? Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's get back to this young man here. His story is found in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And because of it, we can gather a lot of information about who this young man is. Of course, you can bring up the slide. He is young. He's a young ruler. And he's a very wealthy individual. Young, rich, wealthy. Not only that, he's very moral. You'll notice when Jesus quotes to him the commandments concerning about loving other people, even coming out and saying, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says, I've kept all of these since I was a young boy, since I was 13. Amen. When I took upon myself the burden of keeping the law of God. And he said, I kept them all. So he's moral. Not only that, he's extremely earnest, this young man. He runs, Mark tells us, to Jesus. Jesus is leaving town, and the rich young ruler, he runs. You know, he's dressed to the nines. He's a wealthy kid here. And he runs to where Jesus is, and he falls down on his knees at the feet of Jesus, and he has a question. What must I do to have eternal life? How many here today want to live forever? Amen. Hallelujah. Death really isn't, a good option. Amen. You can have eternal life. He wanted to have eternal life. He was interested. That means he believed there was a God. Amen. He believed there was life after death. There was something beyond this world that we are living in. And he was earnest to make sure that his place in eternity was secure. What must I do to have eternal life? He's asking, of course, the real authority here on the subject. Amen. The Lord Jesus. In fact, the very fact that he comes to Jesus means that he does consider Jesus to be an authority here on the subject. Amen. I want you to notice, friends, when you read through the story here, the text, you will discover that when this young man says to Jesus, it says here he calls him teacher, but in Mark and in Luke it says he calls him good teacher. Amen. And when he calls him good teacher, what he's doing here is he is making a moral judgment. Of course, the judgment he's making is positive, right? I mean, many people said about Jesus, he was a deceiver. Some said he was demon-possessed. He didn't keep the traditions of the elders the way they thought that he should. And so they didn't believe that he was really sent from God, despite the miracles that he did. So some people had a very negative view of Jesus, and they said so. They call him a variety of things. But this man, when he comes to Jesus, he calls him good teacher. Now, we know when he says good teacher, he's not talking about Jesus' ability to teach, but what he is talking about is his character, his moral character. He is saying that he is a good teacher. I mean, just to be called a teacher by this young man means already that he viewed Jesus as a person who was able to teach, able to speak with authority, able to communicate the word of God. Amen? So, but the good part, where he calls him good, and you'll notice that Jesus is going to respond, and he's going to say to him, why do you ask me about what is good? So he's not talking about the ability to teach. He is talking about his moral character. And he sees in Jesus a goodness, and he calls Jesus good teacher. So he believes that Jesus can speak to his question, and he can give him an answer that he can trust. Otherwise, why bother asking? Amen? So it's a moral judgment that he makes concerning Jesus. By the way, Jesus also makes a moral judgment here in the text when he responds back to this young ruler, and he will say to the rich young ruler, he says to him, why do you call me good? And then in Matthew it says, there is only one who is good. Of course, Matthew's target audience automatically knows he's talking about God. Amen? Mark and Luke will say specifically, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God. Amen? That also is a moral judgment made by the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying, first of all, that God is good, but it doesn't go so good for the rest of us, right? Because he says here, there's only one who is good. So that means all the rest of us have not met the standard according to the words of Jesus that he speaks to this young man. This brings up some important questions when we make moral judgments, and all of us make them every day. I know we're uncomfortable when we begin to speak about the subject, but nonetheless, we do make moral judgments. You'll make them tomorrow when you go to work. You're going to make them in family situations. You're going to make them about other people. You're going to make them about some of the things that you see on TV when you read the news. You're going to make moral judgments about politicians and all kinds of things and all kinds of people. Amen. All of us do this. Now, the question is, however, when we make the moral judgments, the first consideration is, what is the standard by which we make this judgment? What makes one thing good and another thing not so good? I mean, just before Christmas, we had this thing that came out. I heard it on the CBC radio, a song that I hadn't heard in many, many decades, "Baby, It's Cold Outside." I mean, there was an uproar about this song. And you know, the general population, of course, we sort of, people called in and said, this is kind of dumb and ridiculous, etc. And it is really, isn't it? When you think about it, of course, that's a moral judgment I just made. There was, on Facebook, I noticed last year, there was this group of coming to Winnipeg. And I'm trying to remember their names right now. They were a rock band anyway. They were coming to Winnipeg. I noticed on the website there were some Christians that were interested in going to see them. So I decided I would call up this group's song lyrics and just have a look at what some of the song lyrics were. And I thought to myself, oh man, you want to talk about being demeaning to women. You want to talk about portraying women as, you know, just objects of pleasure. Here it was in this rock group's repertoire. I only had to look at two songs to make the moral judgment for myself anyway. Amen? So I kind of wonder, what's the standard then? What makes one thing right and what makes another thing wrong? Amen? What was the standard that this young man was using when he said to Jesus, good teacher, good master, it says in the King James Version. In our way, we'd say it today, doctor whatever. Amen? You're the authority. You got the PhD here. Good master, good teacher. What made this young man think that Jesus was good? Did he compare Jesus to himself? Obviously, the young man is a very moral young man. Did he look at Jesus and say, you know what, this is the best man that I've ever seen. I've never heard a man talk like this man. I've never seen a man treat people the way that this man treats other people. Certainly, he's good. Maybe that was the standard. Or actually, for a Jew, we would think that the fallback standard is going to be the Old Testament law. The Ten Commandments. Jesus is going to quote a lot of these commandments to this young man. So that could be the standard. However, if that was the standard for this young man, he considered himself every bit as good as Jesus. Because he said, I kept them all. Amen? Are you with me? Amen? So when we talk about making moral judgments, there has to be a standard that we make the judgment by. But the second thing, are we still here? Okay, good. The second point is this. What qualifies us to make the judgment? What qualifies me to stand in judgment on another person or in another situation? What qualifies me to do it? Amen? What qualified this young man to look at Jesus and say to Jesus, good teacher. As a matter of fact, Jesus is challenging his thinking in this very point when he says to him, why do you call me good? What is it about me that qualifies me to judge? What is it about me that you see in me that gives you the confidence to ask the question that you're going to ask? There's only one who is good, he says. Amen? So what is it that qualifies an individual to make the judgment? There was a university, a professor, a philosopher, a man of great intelligence, great training, having a doctorate. He was an unbeliever. What I mean is he didn't think there was a God. He was an atheist. He said, there is no God. Amen? But he also made the statement, I need there to be no God. As soon as he makes the statement, I need there to be no God, which, by the way, for him would be a true statement. Because if he says there is no God and there actually is a God and he's wrong, he's in kind of like, you know, a little bit of trouble here. Amen? So he says there's no God. And he makes this the statement, I need there to be no God. Well, as soon as he makes the statement, he disqualifies himself from being a judge. Why? He's prejudiced for his own case. So how can he sit in judgment on the case when he's already prejudiced against it? Are you with me? Amen? Well, you would say to me then, preacher man, you're prejudiced for your own worldview also. I am. Absolutely, 100%, I'm guilty. I need there to be a God. Amen? Well then, that puts us in a predicament, doesn't it? Because what we're saying is then that no one is qualified to be the judge. No one is qualified to say definitively what is right and what is wrong. No one is qualified because all of us are prejudiced in some way for our own world view. This is, I think, statements of fact that are obvious to all people. We just don't think about them very often. Amen, you're with me. Okay, so no one is qualified then to judge except one, and that is God. As a matter of fact, because we are moral people who make moral judgments, the fact that we are moral people is evidence that there is a God and proof that there is a God. Hallelujah. So now Jesus is saying to him, Jesus is making this moral judgment also. He's saying to the young man, what is it? Why do you ask me about what is good? Verse 17. Amen. In other words, what qualifies me to be the judge? Then Jesus says, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. We're going to go a little bit farther in a minute. But let me stop here and say this. When Jesus makes this statement, what is it that qualifies him to be the judge? And what is the standard by which Jesus will judge? There can be only one thing that could qualify him to say what he says and make it true. And that is that Jesus Christ is the living God himself, the creator God. Which he claimed he was. He is. Amen? So Jesus then, praise God, Jesus is the creator God. He's trying to get this young man to see this. Now, he goes on to say to him, quote several commandments. Which ones? The man answered. Do not murder, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. He said to Jesus, all these I have kept since I was a young man. What do I still lack? Since I was young, I've kept all of these. And I got to tell you, the first time I read that, I went, wow. In fact, I have this Bible here, an old Bible that I own, and I wrote right in the Bible, amazing. I assume, as a Jewish man, he's talking about the time of his bar mitzvah, or the time when he takes upon himself that obligation to keep the law. Since I was young, he said, I became a Christian at the age of 27. And if I look at the age from 13 to 27, I wonder which one I did keep. He kept them all. He's a very moral man. As a matter of fact, he's probably the best of men living in perhaps the worst of times. If he's single, he's the most eligible bachelor in Galilee. What do I still lack? The young man asked. Now, Jesus is going to say something here that's very challenging to every single one of us. But I want you to notice that Jesus said to him in verse number 21, if you want to be perfect, you can put the slide up here about perfect. Perfect, friends, for Jesus can only mean one thing. There can only be one standard of perfection when it comes to Jesus, and that is the perfection that God possesses within himself. Amen? That is his own internal goodness, the goodness that God possesses within his own being. God is good. So if you want to be perfect, in other words, do you want to be like God? Do you want to have the kind of goodness that God has? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to imitate him? If that's the case, then go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Amen? I'd like to point out to you, even though the young man's going to walk away sad from this encounter, the fact is, even though he desires to keep everything that he has, the fact is he's going to lose it all anyway. The Romans are going to come in a few decades, and they're going to wipe the whole nation right out and scatter them across the world. He doesn't know that, though. So Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to have goodness like God does, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure. I wish he would have done this. I wish I could read in the book of Acts somewhere about this young man and have his name and find out how he changed the world. But you never hear about him again. He walks away from Jesus sad. I did a Bible study one time with a group of people, and I asked them if they thought that this was fair, if Jesus was being fair here. And several of them raised their hands and said no. Well, you got to appreciate honesty, right? The truth is, some of you are thinking that here today. You're thinking, well, this doesn't really sound fair, like that Jesus should ask him to do this. But I want to point out to you that it was the young man who said Jesus was good. It was the young man who said he was an authority. It was the young man who came running to him. It was the young man looking, amen, to know what he could do to have eternal life. And Jesus told him. Do you know that every single person demands that God be like this? What do you mean, preacher? Well, have you ever heard people say, I cannot believe in a God that allows evil to continue in the world, a God who allows it rapes, a God who allows, I mean, all of us have televisions. We see some of the poverty that's in third world countries. We see some of the suffering, the wars, things like ISIS and different things that happen upon our planet. We sometimes fear for our own children here, even living in this prosperous country that we're living in. And we know the evil that's out there. And people oftentimes say, I cannot believe in a God who will allow evil to continue in the world. I have a sister-in-law who said to me, when she was a young girl, she was involved in a car accident. And because she got hurt in that car accident, she says, I cannot believe there's a God. I thought the excuse was a little weak, but I mean, that's a moral judgment, of course. Now, what are we saying when we make that statement? What we're saying is we demand that God be good. We demand that God be righteous, that he be just. We demand that God bring evil to account, evil men and evil women to account, evil people. We demand that God be good and that God give. And that is a moral judgment that we make of God. And the fact is, friends, what is the standard? The question is, what is the standard by which we make the judgment? What qualifies us to judge? Because the truth is, what we demand of God, we ourselves do not do. And you know what, friends? When you and I make moral judgments of others, we often make the same moral judgment against ourselves without realizing it. The Bible calls it holding back the truth in unrighteousness. The truth pressing in against us, but we conveniently push it away, we ignore it. Today, God is pressing his truth upon your conscience. He's speaking into your heart and into your life. I would like to also say, friends, that what God asked of the young man, he himself has done. God so loved the world, the Bible says, Jesus said, that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The word of God says about Jesus that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Not rich in having big bank accounts, but rich in character, rich in goodness, rich in love, rich in kindness, rich in forgiveness. Rich. Hallelujah. Think about it. Jesus is the Creator God. And as the Creator God, he left heaven's glory. He laid aside his divine privileges and his divine glory, his divine riches. He was adored by all of heaven, and he came and he clothed himself with our humanity. And as a man, as our representative, Jesus would go and hang on a cross, and on that cross, Jesus would bear in his body the moral failures of the human family, and he would bear in his body the judgments we demand of God. He would take them for us in our place so we could go free. Oh, that is good news, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. Jesus died, amen, for you and I. Hallelujah, in our place. The Bible says that when God created us, he created us and designed us to be a dwelling place, a home for his spirit. Do you know the law which we read about here seeks to control us from the outside? It regulates our behavior, but it never can change our hearts on the inside. Amen? It brings a threat of punishment. I mean, even in the world, the same thing happens. People have their standards and the ways they judge. And if you don't meet their standard, they'll shame you on the internet. They'll disgrace you. They'll cause you to lose your job. If for one mistake that you'll make in a newscast, you could be disgraced for the rest of your life. Amen. And that is an outside law, an outside force, unwritten, but nonetheless pressure put upon individuals to conform to a standard. Same thing with criminal law, but it never changes the criminal's heart. Same thing with the law of God. It tells us the standard, it gives us the standard, but it never enables us to meet the standard. It never changes us on the inside. The Bible says when God created you, he created you to be a dwelling place for his spirit, so that when you believe in Jesus, friends, your sin, your moral failures are all forgiven when you believe in him. And when you're forgiven, there can be no judgment against you, no condemnation against you, because Jesus took the condemnation on the cross. And because there's no more condemnation, you are brought back into a relationship with the living God. God comes by his Spirit, and he moves in on the inside and changes you here where it counts. Amen? Without God, our families, our societies will continue on a downward course towards the lowest common denominator that moral relativity will set for us. But when you believe in God, and when he comes into your life, he will transform it, and he will keep transforming it. He will set you on an upward trend. Amen. Changing you from glory to glory to glory into his image. You may be here today with a broken marriage. If you will come and give your life to Jesus, he'll fix it, because he'll change you. You may have hatred in your heart against people. You may have bitterness in your life. You may have jealousy and envy towards others. But if you'll call on Jesus, he'll change you on the inside. Amen. He'll do it. If I could get the musicians, please, just to make your way back. This morning, I'm going to invite you all to stand with me for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you in a few moments if you would like to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. This man that we read about here in the Gospel of Matthew, he was the best, I think, a man could ever be in his own strength. There are many of you here today, you're good people. You're good fathers, you're good mothers. You're faithful in your marriage. You're good to your children. You work hard. Most people would look at you and say, you're a good person. But I want to ask you today, do you know that Jesus is living right in here? Do you only know about love objectively from the outside? Or do you know it in here experientially because God is dwelling within you? Have you come to see yourself in need of God? Have you humbled yourself and prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, your heart? I'm telling you that this will be a decision that you will never regret for all the days of your life. There is a God, and his name is Jesus. You are not an accident. You are not a product of evolutionary forces. You are a created being that was created with purpose in mind. You are designed to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And when you accept Jesus, he will come into your life and he'll change it. And you'll know in that very instant, you will know that you have eternal life. The truth is, there was nothing the young man could do. There was nothing he could do to inherit eternal life. The only thing he could possibly do was to believe in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus. To say he needed him. I need you, Jesus. I need you to change me. I need you to come into my life. I need the peace only you can give. And I know today, even a crowd, we're not that many people, but I'm sure there's probably 10, 15 people here today. God has spoken to your heart. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come down and stand here at the front of this church. We call it an altar. It's a special place where we meet with God. We pray for each other. I'm going to ask you to come, and we want to pray with you. And if you came with a friend, I want your friend to come with you. If you brought someone here today and they have yet to receive Jesus as their Savior, and they want to come, I want you to come with them. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to become religious. But I am inviting you today to receive Jesus as your Savior. To have God come and dwell in your soul. To experience his love, his goodness, and his mercy here in your heart, here on the inside. Just as the group here begins to sing, there's people already coming. You may have a problem with drugs. Doesn't matter. God will set you free. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your failures are. You should come. Jesus will set you free.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.